You'll notice the first verse of our text this morning, in verse 14, Luke tells us, "And the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided Him." That word deride, it means to sneer. It means to turn up the nose. It means to scoff in a laughter of mockery that can be heard. It's interesting that this word is only used one other time in the Scriptures, and it's found in Luke 23 to describe those who were laughing and scoffing at the foot of the cross. He saved others. He cannot save Himself. They laughed in mockery. Luke tells us why they laughed in mockery. It says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, they were covetous. Jesus had just said plainly and clearly, you cannot serve God and mammon. For either you'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. And at this point, the Pharisees literally chuckled. They laughed. They scoffed. And the reason was the covetousness of their heart. They literally, no doubt, said something to this effect. We would preach that too if we was a poor old carpenter from Nazareth like you. Because the Pharisees and many in Jesus' day saw riches and wealth as evidence of the divine blessing of God. If anyone was going to heaven, the rich were going to heaven because they were the ones favored by God. They were the ones blessed by God. And so when He says you can't serve God and mammon, it was literally comedy hour for them. They laughed in derision and mockery and scoffed at the very Word of God through the very Son of God. I find something very astounding in Scripture. And that is this, the greatest enemies of God are not the atheist. They're not those who live in outright, rampant, immoral lifestyles of sin. The greatest enemies of God are those who proclaim to worship God and to be devoted to His Word. I find in God's Word some of the harshest condemnation from God is not addressed to the abortionist or to the homosexual or to the atheist or the like, but it is addressed to those who proclaim to worship God and to be devoted to His Word. In Amos chapter 5, verse 21 through verse 23, God says through His prophet to the people of Israel, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard peace offerings of your fat beast. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. He even went so far as to tell Jeremiah, quit praying for them. I do not hear your prayer. He was addressing those who claimed to be the people of God, who worship God, and yet they were going through the motions of worship. They showed up at the temple. They went through the motions of their sacrifices, and yet they were the greatest enemies of God. They were the ones that He condemned with more fervency than those who were living as outright heathens and pagans in rebellion to God and to His Word outwardly. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were religious. They prided themselves in the Word of God. They meticulously studied the Scriptures. They sought to fulfill the outward demands of the law. They wanted the praise of men. They sought to be seen as spiritual and as holy and righteous. And yet, right here, they are laughing in mockery of Jesus, God in the flesh, speaking the truth of God's Word. It's amazing. It's fascinating, but it's frightening that people can be so blind as to believe they are God's people doing God's Word and yet be living in defiance and disobedience of God's Word. You say, that's no way. I give you example one. Saul of Tarsus. Pharisee of Pharisee. Zeal for God. Devoted to the worship of God and to the Word of God. And yet he persecuted the church. He persecuted Christians. Until he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Until he saw Jesus. Until he personally fell down before Jesus in his resurrected glory and power, surrendering his life to him. He was devoted to the worship of God and to the Word of God, and yet he was lost and in need of the grace of God. While there are many in the church today who claim devotion in their worship of God and to the Word of God, this morning there's a great word that God has for each and every one here today through His Word. And that is simply this. There's an easy way to tell the difference between a friend of God and an enemy of God. A friend of God hungers for the Word of God. A enemy of God loathes and hates the Word of God. A friend of God loves it and lives it, desires to live it with all his heart. An enemy of God loathes it and will laugh at it when it is proclaimed clearly. An enemy of God will pretend to follow God's Word and persecute those who would seek to practice God's Word and preach God's Word. And so this morning, verse 15 says, "And he said unto them." The rest of our text this morning is what he said to them. As they laughed in mockery, he had something to say to them about the law of Moses. In other words, the Word of God. He had something to say to them and to teach them and to us today about salvation in the law, about the system of the law, about the standard of the law. You see, these Pharisees were laughing their way to hell with their Bibles in their hands. And I fear that many today are laughing their way to hell with their Bibles in their hands. Because it doesn't matter if the Bible's in our hand. It matters whether the Word of God is in our heart. Notice with me what Jesus called attention to when He spoke to them. He had something to teach them about the salvation of God and the law of God. Look what it says in verse 15. He said unto them, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is as highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." These Pharisees were like many today. When it come to the law of God, they misunderstood the purpose. They saw the law of God as a means of salvation. When the law of God was given by God to reveal our need of salvation. The law of God was given to Moses and through Moses to Israel and to the world for the purpose of convincing us of our sin and showing us the need of cleansing in our lives spiritually in order to be right with God. The law of Moses contained the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And it contained the ceremonial law, the laws of worship that they were to follow when they came to the tabernacle or when they came to the temple to worship God. The reason that law was given, the moral law was given, so that it would reveal, so that we could see our sin, so that we would be convinced and convicted of our sin. Paul points that out clearly in Romans. I would not have known my sin had not the law said, thou shalt not covet. Because of the law revealed that sin. The Ten Commandments that have been given to us, the moral laws of God, have been given to reveal the holiness of God and to expose our sinfulness, our rebellion, our disobedience as sinners. Every thou shalt and every thou shalt not of God's law was given for the purpose of exposing our sin. It was never intended, nor will it ever be able to erase our sin. God says, thou shalt worship me as the Lord your God. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not take my name in vain. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not covet. Every bit of the moral law was given for the purpose of exposing our sin, convicting us of our sin. And the ceremonial law was given to help show us the need of cleansing. The ceremonial laws that he gave to the priest and to the people as the priest interceded between God and man in the worship of the temple, in the sacrifices, as the people brought their sacrifice. Those animals were slain on the altar. Blood was spilled there at the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the peace offering. Every one of those, there was a reason for that, because we needed to not only see our sin, but the need of cleansing from our sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, there's no cleansing from sin. So the ceremonial law was given to show us every time that animal was sacrificed, every time that blood was spilled, it was God seeking through the law to show us, to show Israel, to show them they were sinners and there was that need of the cleansing of sin in their life. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. That was the purpose of the law, not as a means of salvation, but to reveal our need of salvation. The Pharisees missed that. They studied the law meticulously. They studied the moral law. They studied the ceremonial law. They prided themselves in their devotion to the law of God. They washed their hands ceremonially. They prayed out loud at the temple. They fasted and made sure everybody knew they were fasting by the look on their face. They wanted everybody to see and to know how spiritual they were. They did everything they did by the law for the purpose of the praise of men. They wanted to have others look to them to see just how spiritual and how righteous and how good they were at following the moral demands of the law and the ceremonial law. But Jesus said to them, God knows your heart. And they were covetous. They, having heard the truth of God's word, literally laughed in scorn. Because they looked at the law as a means of salvation in their minds and their hearts. There was no one like them who kept the law like them. And they laughed when the word of God and through the Spirit of God was literally trying to lay a finger on the fact that what those laws revealed about them was they were covetous. They believed they could serve God and they could serve money. They believed money was evidence of God's blessing in their life. They believed it was proof of their relationship with God. And rather than seeing that law as a revealing their need of a Savior and their need of salvation and convicting their sin, they saw it as a means of salvation. And when Jesus pointed out that truth, they literally laughed in scorn. Rather than recognizing their sin, rather than weeping over their sin, they laughed. How many today are so caught up in meeting the outward demands of the law, or being a good Christian? How many are so good at keeping up appearances? How many are so good at attending the house of God? They're so good at tithing. They're so good at doing those things that cause everyone to look on the outside and say, what a good person, what a great Christian they are. And yet, how many are there who are just like these Pharisees who have never confessed in humility, with weeping and mourning, that on my best day, I am lost in my sin. I am facing the eternal wrath of a holy God. I would share with you this morning, the best way to laugh your way to hell is to laugh at the fact of your sin, to laugh at the notion that you are a sinner, to have the Word of God proclaimed and judge you in your sin, and to laugh at your sin. You are on the first rung of laughing your way to a devil's hell and a Christless eternity. When you can laugh at your sin instead of weeping over it, you are laughing your way to hell. Secondly, Jesus had something to teach them about the system of the law. Look what he said in verse 16 and 17. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one tittle of the law to fail. See, right here Jesus is calling attention to the system of the law. The system of the law, it was given by God for the purpose of not only convicting of sin, but of promising a Savior and then pointing to that Savior and the arrival of the Savior. These Pharisees prided themselves in their devotion to the law, and yet they felt they had discerned the law when the very Savior who had been promised was standing and speaking to them. They were laughing at Him and His teaching. You see, the system of the law, it's temporary in the fact that it was given to be a promise of a Savior, to point to the Savior. The moral law revealed our sin and need of a Savior. The ceremonial law revealed our need of cleansing of sin and revealed the promise of a Savior who would come to cleanse us of our sin. Every time those sacrifices were sacrificed, every time that blood was spilt, every time from the law unto the law and the prophets until John, from that Old Testament law of Moses and ceremonial worship, every time those sacrifices were given, every time that blood was spilt, it was pointing to a Savior. It was the promise of a coming Savior, of one whose blood would provide cleansing for the sinner who's in need of God's forgiveness and grace. And when John came on the scene, the last of the Old Testament prophets, the first of the New Testament gospel preachers, there he pointed to Jesus on the bank of the Jordan and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." That which had been promised through the system of the Old Testament law was literally fulfilled standing before them, standing before the Pharisees. The law is a system pointed to the promise of a Savior. And when that law is a system, when that temporary part of that law and system was fulfilled, there was Jesus. And Jesus says, now the kingdom of God is preached and every man is pressing into it. The Savior had come. He had fulfilled the law. Jesus had lived perfectly, sinlessly. He'd never broken one of those commandments. He was the sinless, perfect Son of God. He was the spotless Lamb of God. And when He died on the cross, He was the fulfillment of that ceremonial law. When His blood was spilt, the Bible says the veil of the temple was rent in two. There never needed to be another bull, goat, or lamb sacrificed on the altar, because the sacrifice that every one of those had pointed to had finally been accomplished on the cross of Calvary. They accused Jesus of abolishing the law, but He had fulfilled the law. He was the one the Scriptures had promised. He was sinless. He was spotless. He was the sacrifice for a world of sinners in need of salvation, in need of having their sins cleansed. He was the fulfillment. The kingdom was being preached. He was right there speaking to those Pharisees. He was saying every man is pressing into it. Not every man universally, but every man particularly. In other words, He's already been teaching the way to heaven. The gate to heaven, it's a straight gate. It's a narrow way. Few find it. You know why few find it? Because few recognize their sin. Few will admit their need of a Savior. Few will be willing to confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. Few are those who will deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Christ. Jesus said, the kingdom's come. The promise is fulfilled. Those that are pressing into that narrow gate, they're the ones that seen their sin. They're the ones that seen their need of a Savior. They're the ones who recognize, I have come to seek and save, and that I'm fixing to go to the cross and die on the cross of Calvary for your sins. And yet they laughed. They laughed in mockery of Jesus and as of His word. Surefire way to laugh your way to hell is to laugh at your need of a Savior and to laugh at Jesus as being the only way to salvation. If you would laugh your way to hell today, laugh at your sin, and laugh at your need of a Savior, and laugh at Jesus being the only way to heaven. You see, there are many today who are just like these Pharisees. Jesus was just a guy, and I'm a good person, and I don't need Jesus. I'm good enough to get there on my own. And then there are those who laugh at the message of the gospel, which says, God commendeth His love for us, that while we were sinners, we deserve judgment, we deserve death, hell, and the grave. Jesus died for us on the cross. And there are those who reject and deny and laugh at the notion that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him. Our nation today is laughing its way to hell. We are enjoying our pleasures and our fun and our money and our good times, and we laugh at the notion of sin, and we laugh at the need of a Savior, and we laugh especially at the thought that Jesus is the only way a sinner can make it to heaven. But there's one other point in our text this morning. And let me ask you to give me your attention to hear what Jesus has to say about the standard of the law. Verse 18 says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. When we read this verse, it seems like this is out of context. This doesn't even go in this conversation. why is Jesus now speaking to them about a man committing adultery when he divorces his wife and when he marries another? You see, Jesus was now trying to help those who claimed to be so devoted to the Word and to live in obedience to the Word of God. He was trying to help them to see where they were living in literal disobedience of the Word of God. The reason he brings up the subject of adultery and divorce is because they've just laughed at him for what he had to say about money. And now he stands unashamedly upon the standard and the truth of the teachings of God's Word to declare that he's not going to change what God's Word has to say about money or morality. Because heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or one tittle of the law will ever pass away. This old universe will one day cease to exist. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, but God's Word will always be there. God's Word is eternal. It's made of eternity. It's of the very nature of God itself. And though that Word of God was given to us to reveal our sin and point us to the Savior and to reveal Jesus as the fulfillment, when we come to faith in Christ, Jesus now sends us back to the law, because the law is the standard whereby men are to live righteous and pleasing to God. The law of God is the absolute standard whereby sinners will be judged who've not experienced the saving grace of God and will spend a Christless eternity in hell. It's also the standard whereby a person saved by the grace of God is supposed to live their lives. It's God's standard. It's unchanging. It's eternal. Society denies today there's absolute truth. Society today denies that there's only one way to heaven. The world today wants to say there's absolutely no absolutes. That's why our world today is saying there's more than one way to heaven. You just believe what you want to believe. And what you think's right is right for you. And you have no right to tell anybody what they think is right is wrong. And that's where Jesus is saying right here, you're absolutely wrong. There is a standard of God's Word. The law was given to reveal that holy standard. The Pharisees saw themselves as devoted to the law of God, and yet they were living in disobedience to the Word of God. And nowhere was it more clearly seen than when it come down to this subject of divorce. The Old Testament scriptures plainly reveal God instituted marriage. There's a divine design, one man, one woman, one lifetime. Jesus is pointing out the moral standard of God's law. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another, you commit adultery. Because that marriage bond is only intended to be broken by death. And so when it's severed and you marry again, it is the sin of adultery. That's the bottom line. You have to think of all that God's Word teaches about divorce. And there's no way we can look at all of that. But here's the point that Jesus is making. The bottom line is to sever a marriage relationship, to enter into another marriage relationship apart from death. The bottom line, it's committing adultery. It is the sin of adultery. Nowhere does God's Word command divorce. Nowhere does it commend it. Nowhere does it condone it. Jesus reveals there's God's divine plan and design for marriage. And that when that bond is broken, God literally says, I hate divorce in Malachi. You see, the passage that we would have to consider this morning is one that every Pharisee knew. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Where in the laws of Moses, God through Moses had given them this clause into which a man could divorce his wife for some uncleanness found in her. Those Pharisees, they would never openly condone adultery. But what they did was justify divorce so they could marry the woman they wanted to be with. And what people confuse with Deuteronomy 24 is this. That word uncleanness, God gave that instruction because God recognizes we live in a sinful world. Divorce happens. It's a reality. And when it happens, in a sinful way, it is forgiven by God and covered under the blood of Jesus. Jesus gave the instructions He did in God's Word concerning divorce to reveal there needs to be a divine regulation of divorce. That divorce should not be something that just occurs just cause. Or just because. It should be for a just cause, not just because. What God was doing was warning them. If you divorce your wife, you're running the risk, if it's not a just cause, you're committing adultery. He was wanting to prevent them from divorce. They turned it around as a permission to divorce. And that's why the Pharisees in Jesus' day, they interpreted uncleanness broadly. See, they had a just cause for divorce in their mind and heart. If their wife wasn't good at cooking, that was just cause. If their wife disrespected their mother-in-law, that was just cause. If their wife couldn't physically produce a son, that was just cause. If their wife didn't look good as the other woman, that was just cause. But Jesus says, what you call just cause is just because. What I intended to prevent divorce, you've turned it on its head and used it as a permission to divorce. Folks, God's Word reveals you can truly believe you're devoted to God's Word and literally be living in disobedience of God's Word. Here we see this in our text this morning. Now listen, Jesus, we don't have time to go all there, but I do. Jesus did reveal there is a just cause. Unrepentant, persistent, hard-hearted adultery is just cause. That divorce, that marriage is a just cause, and when one is freed from that marriage because of that adultery, unrepentant, hard-hearted, persistent, they are free to remarry. No sin. No adultery. Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 7, says this, when an unbelieving spouse refuses to stay, they leave the home, leave the marriage, after that Christian has prayed and pleaded and sought to keep that marriage together. When they're abandoned, there is a just cause. But the bottom line, the absolute moral teaching of God's Word is this. When a marriage bond is broken by other than the just cause of Scripture, and it's broken just because we want permission to divorce, and we completely ignore God's warnings and prevention of divorce, there is the sin of adultery committed. But again, divorce is no different from any other sin that Jesus died on the cross for. It's covered under the blood of Jesus and can be forgiven by the grace of God only when it's recognized and repented of as sin. Folks, many today laugh at a preacher who preaches what God's Word says about marriage and divorce. Many today may even be laughing on the inside, because many today say this, times change, people change, divorce is just a reality today. God's Word is outdated. It's old. It's no longer relevant. It should no longer carry weight, even in God's house among God's people. And yet I declare to you this morning, God's Word is what creates God's people. God's Word is what defines who a child of God is. God's word is what draws a distinction between a child of God and those who are lost and separated from God in their sins. And God's word says, I am the Lord, I change not. The standard of God's law is still as true and relevant today as it was then. And not only are they laughing, and many laughing at divorce and marriage today, but now many are laughing at the proclamation of God's word when it comes to homosexuality and there being no such thing as a same-sex marriage. People are laughing at the scriptures of God today in our nation and throughout our world. They're thumbing their nose at the word of God. It's time we moved on. It's time we got past those old myths and that old fogey stuff found in the Bible. It's time we moved on to let anyone who wants to love one another, whatever they are, man and man, woman and woman, or whatever, it's time we moved on. They're thumbing their nose. They're laughing at the scriptures. They're laughing at the standard of God's word. I read this past week in England, a homosexual couple is suing the Church of England. England has just declared the sanctioning of legalized same-sex marriage. Now they are taking the church to court because they demand a wedding ceremony in a church with the full blessing of the church. When asked why they would have to sue the church when they had finally received the sanction of government of a legalized same-sex union, the response of one of them was this: because I haven't got what I want yet. Thumbing their nose at God, at what thus saith the word of God, at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Laughing and scoffing and mocking in derision. Folks, this morning I declare from God's word and God's truth, if you want to laugh your way to hell, laugh at your sin, laugh at your need of a Savior, and laugh at what thus saith the word of God. These Pharisees were laughing their way to hell. They laughed in mockery. All the while they proclaimed devotion to God and His Word. They laughed at their sin. They were too blind to see their covetousness. They laughed at their Savior and their need of a Savior. He was standing right in front of them. He fulfilled every promise of the Old Testament. He was the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God that every sacrifice on the altar had pointed to and promised would come. They laughed at the Scriptures. They proclaimed devotion to the Scriptures, but they were literally committing adultery because they were divorcing their wives for burnt toast to marry someone else, and they were guilty of adultery in their hearts. The conflict is still the same today. Wherever the Word of God and the truth of God's Word is proclaimed and preached, there will be those who love it and live it. There will be those who loathe it and laugh at it. Wherever the true gospel of Jesus is being preached, there's someone somewhere in the crowd laughing their way to hell. Laughing at a need of a Savior, laughing at sin, laughing at the Scriptures being boldly declared. But I would declare this morning, they will not laugh forever. You see, Jesus is getting ready to tell a story about a rich man who woke up in hell. And he wasn't laughing then. There's a big difference between laughing your way to hell and rejoicing your way to heaven. And here's the difference. To laugh your way to hell, you laugh at sin. In order to rejoice your way to heaven, you repent of sin. To laugh your way to hell, you laugh at the need of a Savior and at Jesus being the only Savior. To rejoice your way to heaven, you recognize Him as the only Savior, sinner, and you repent and place saving faith in Him. To laugh your way to hell, you laugh at the Scriptures. You laugh at the standards of God's Word. You laugh at what the church believes and teaches. You laugh at those who seek to honor God in their marriage, in their home, in their lives of holiness. You laugh at the Scriptures, but those who are rejoicing their way to heaven are rejoicing in the Word of God and the blessings that come upon the man and woman of God who submit their lives to the authority of the Word of God and live in a way that's pleasing and holy and acceptable unto Him. You can leave here laughing today. In fact, I would imagine most will leave here laughing. You're either going to laugh your way to hell today or laugh your way to heaven. The only problem is that laughing is going to come to a conclusion if you're laughing your way to hell. This morning, may God's Spirit take God's Word and apply it to our souls and lives where it's needful.